Last week, we began a new sermon series called Forgotten God, in which we will be learning about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Each week, we'll be posing a question and looking in the scriptures to see what God's Word has to say to help us learn how to answer that question. Last week, our first message in the series, we posed the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And we learned that He is a divine person of the Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in Scripture, but it's the word that we've used to describe what the Bible teaches, that God exists eternally as one God, but in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Most of us are comfortable with the idea of fathers and sons, but many people are confused with what to think or do with the Holy Spirit. And we learned last week that the believers in the early church had less intellectual knowledge about the Holy Spirit than most of us in the church today. But they came to know the Holy Spirit intimately and powerfully as He worked in and through their lives. In this week's message, we want to pose the question, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And so I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the letter of 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 982. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 21. Now, Peter's going to be describing what we know from the Gospels as the Transfiguration. Jesus had invited Peter, James, and John to follow Him up to a mountaintop, and there Jesus was transfigured and appeared with Moses and Elijah. And Peter's going to talk about this eyewitness experience, and look what he says. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw His majestic splendor with our own eyes when He received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to Him, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. This is actually one of two times when people heard the voice of God commending Jesus. Do you remember the other time? Yeah, it was when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove, and the voice they heard said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So Peter is recalling that experience, and he's saying, we were eyewitnesses. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Verse 19 continues, because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Wow! Do you see what Peter's doing here? He's recalling this personal experience that he and James and John had with Jesus, and he says, because we heard this voice from God, now we have even more confidence in what the prophets in the Old Testament wrote. But verses 20 and 21 are just spectacular. Above all, he says, you've got to realize that no prophecy in God's Word came from the prophet making it up. It didn't come from human initiative or his own understanding. Peter says those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. And then later these things were written down for us. So part of the answer to our question today, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? I'd like to propose to you that the Word of God is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If He would not have been inspiring those writers, we wouldn't have it today. In fact, Dr. Jack Cottrell wrote in a book called The Holy Spirit, A Biblical Study, these words, "Why should we trust and obey any part of the Bible, given that every bit of it has been mediated to us through finite human authors who are subject to errors in the communication process?" Here is where the Spirit's work of inspiration becomes crucial. When the Bible writers were preparing the original written texts of their messages, the Holy Spirit was working within them, not only to reveal some things to them, but also to make sure that whatever they wrote was absolutely true and without error. Whatever influence was necessary to bring about this result is what we call the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the final analysis, inspiration is the reason why all Scripture is trustworthy and authoritative. That's why we can believe God's Word. And now that we understand that the Word of God is a gift of the Holy Spirit, I want us to turn to the Gospel of John and see something else very important Jesus said. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 7. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 859. We're going to be looking at verses 37 to 39. Now, this is when Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for the Festival of Shelters, and he's going to speak to the crowd, and John writes it this way. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the Scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So Jesus makes this statement that the Scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And then John tells us what he meant by that in verse 39. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit. That means we can change out the words living water and insert Holy Spirit so it looks like this. Rivers of the Holy Spirit will flow from his heart. Wow, that's amazing. But John also goes on to say the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. You see, he had not yet died for our sins, he had not been buried, he had not been raised from the dead, and he had not yet ascended to the Father. Now, Jesus is telling us there's going to be a change, that rivers of the Holy Spirit will flow from the believer's heart. So if that's going to be the change, what were things like before? So I want us to spend a little bit of time looking at some Old Testament scriptures to see how things were different before. In the Old Testament, we will see that the Holy Spirit came upon certain people to enable them to accomplish some important task, and then the Spirit would return to God. Let's start with Exodus 31, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts.'" Why did God do this? Well, if we keep reading, we see that Bezalel is going to be the craftsman who is going to fashion things for the tabernacle. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says, "So Moses went out and reported the Lord's words to the people. He gathered the 70 elders and stationed them around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. Then he gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But this never happened again." So you see, the Spirit of God came upon the 70 elders like he was upon Moses, and they prophesied. And then the Spirit went back to God, and it never happened again. In Numbers chapter 24, verses 1 to 3, we read about the prophet Balaam, who was hired by the king of the Midianites to curse the Israelites as they were coming into the Promised Land. And in these verses it says, "By now Balaam realized that the Lord was determined to bless Israel, so he did not resort to divination as before. Instead, he turned and looked out toward the wilderness where he saw the people of Israel camped tribe by tribe. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and this is the message he delivered." So Balaam was ready to bless God's people, but the Spirit came upon him, enabled him to bless the people, and then returned to God. Now, in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel. And so sometimes some of the neighboring nations would invade Israel and stir up all kinds of trouble. And God would raise up judges to defend and protect his people. And in Judges chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we see an example of this. It says, "But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he became Israel's judge. He went to war against King Cushan-Rishathaim of Aram, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him." Another example of this is in Judges chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. "Soon afterward, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him." That's when Gideon took 300 Israeli soldiers and he put to rout the entire Midianite army. How did he do it? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him to accomplish that task, and then the Spirit returned to God. In Judges chapter 11, verse 29, it says, "At that time the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he went through the land of Gilead and Manasseh, including Mizpah and Gilead, and from there he led an army against the Amorites." How did he do it? Spirit of the Lord came upon him, enabled him to do it. In Judges chapter 14, verses 5 to 6, it says, "As Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands." How did he do that? Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now in Judges chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, Samson is captured by the Philistines. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. Then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and killed 1,000 Philistines with it." Now wait a minute, I thought the Spirit of the Lord had already come upon Samson when he killed the lion. Well, that is what happened. But then the Spirit went back to God. And now, in Judges 15, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him again and gives him the strength to kill 1,000 Philistines with this jawbone of a donkey. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, they saw the prophets coming toward them. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy." In 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, it says, "When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the people about their plight, everyone broke into tears. Saul had been plowing a field with his oxen, and he asked, 'What's the matter? Why is everyone crying?' So they told him about the message from Jabesh. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Saul, and he became very angry." In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the olive oil he had brought and poured it on David's head, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." Wow! But even David knew that the Holy Spirit might not stay with him. In fact, you might recall when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and tried to cover it up by murdering her husband Uriah. He was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and fortunately, he repented of those sins. And when he writes about it in Psalm chapter 51, verses 10 and 11, look what he says. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me." You see, David was concerned because of his sin, the Spirit might leave him. And that's not the only occurrence where we see this. In Judges chapter 16, when Delilah has betrayed Samson and cut off his hair, in verse 20 it says, "Then she cried out, 'Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you.' When he woke up, he thought, 'I'll do the same as before and shake myself free.' But he didn't realize the Lord had left him." You see, the Spirit of the Lord came upon people to help them accomplish a task, and then he returned to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, We see King Saul was in trouble. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear." Now, I wanted to read all those verses of Scripture to you to help you see something very important about the Old Testament times. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain people to enable them to accomplish something important, and then he returned to God. However, the prophets foretold of a future age that would be marked by a new and special presence of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, God says, "For I will pour out water to quench your thirst and to irrigate your parched fields, and I will pour out my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children." So something new was coming. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, the Lord says through the prophet, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my Spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." See, God's not only going to give his people a new heart, but he's going to put his Spirit in them to help them live the life that he wants them to live. It's amazing. The prophet Joel says in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my Spirit even on servants, men and women alike." And this is what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 39, when Jesus said, "Rivers of the Holy Spirit will flow from his heart. Like a spring, the Holy Spirit will flow from the heart of a believer." But even as Jesus said this, John tells us the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So, what would be different in the New Testament when Jesus does enter his glory and the Spirit would be given? Last week, we read in Gospel of John chapter 14 that Jesus said, "I'm going away, and it's better for you that I go away," because in verses 16 and 17, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you and later will be in you." So Jesus is telling us again about this change that's going to happen, that the Spirit is with you but later will be in you. Well, when did that happen? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. If you'd like to use a chair Bible and follow along, you'll find this on page 874. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, Luke records this. "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" So did you see that? Jesus tells him, "Don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he'd promised." What was the gift? Let's turn over a page and see more about this in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability." So it says here that everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, and this was evidenced by their ability to speak in other languages. Why was that important? All of these worshipers had come in from different parts of the world to worship during Pentecost. And when the apostles started speaking in other languages, languages they'd never learned, this was a special ability given them by the Holy Spirit, some people were confused and they wondered, what can this mean? And others said, well, some of these guys, they're just drunk. But look at what it says in verses 14 to 18. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." So you see, this is where the prophecy of Joel is coming true. So that is how the Holy Spirit was given to those first disciples who were meeting together at the beginning of chapter 2. But what about the rest of us? Well, at the end of the Pentecost sermon, in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 39, Peter is winding up his message and he says this, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And there it is. When you repent of your sins and turn to God and are baptized in the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 41, it says, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all." So remember that in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon certain people to help them accomplish something important, and then he would return to God. But in the New Testament, the gift of the Holy Spirit is this: the Holy Spirit will come and live within those who follow Jesus. Paul wrote about this in many of his letters, such as Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." Paul clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit lives within those who believe in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?" In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you." And in James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he writes, "Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? Remember again that in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon certain people to accomplish something important, and then he would return to God. But the gift of the Holy Spirit that is so different from the Old Testament is that all followers of Jesus will receive and experience the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will actually come and live within us, and he'll stay with us. According to Acts 2, Pentecost was the day that the Holy Spirit was first poured out to live within those who believed and repented and were baptized in the name of Jesus. This is the fulfillment of the prophecies we read earlier that were made by Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Joel. And this is the fulfillment of the promise that was made by Jesus in John chapter 7. But you know, as we look around today, we see that many people are hurting. There's suffering, there's sadness, there's depression. And all of this began way back in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis when the first man and the first woman disobeyed God and sin entered the world. And as a result of that sin, we saw that there were curses that were laid out by God for the woman, for the man, and even the earth was cursed. And ever since then, people have this gaping hole in their soul. It's an emptiness. And many people try to fill it with a variety of different things. And it doesn't take you long to look around and see that some people try to fill that empty hole with drugs or alcohol. Some try to fill it with money and material things. Some look to fill that void by working hard and seeking power and fame. Some try to fill that empty hole with relationships and sexual activity that's outside the bonds of marriage. And so many people try to fill that emptiness in their heart and soul with all of these things that will never bring the kind of fulfillment they're looking for. And the reason is the only thing that can fill that gaping hole in our soul is God's Holy Spirit. And when we believe in what Jesus did, dying on the cross for us, and that God raised him from the dead, and when we repent of our sins and turn to God, and when we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of our sins and this gift of the Holy Spirit where God comes and lives within us. And that's the good news of the gospel. For all have sinned, and our sin has left this gaping hole in our soul. And while we were yet sinners, Jesus gave his life to pay the debt to free us from our sins. And according to Acts chapter 2, Pentecost was the day that the Holy Spirit was first poured out to live within those who believe in Jesus and repent of their sins and are baptized in the name of Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is that all followers of Jesus will receive and experience the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that is going to empower us to live this life that God wants us to live. Now, while you may learn something new about the Holy Spirit during this series, my prayer is that you will be drawn into a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit and a greater experience of his presence and power in your life. Now, many of us live our lives so busy and loud, there's no real place for quiet and solitude. Last week, I challenged you to plan a time when you can just sit with the Holy Spirit and worship and appreciate him as a divine person. This week, I want to challenge you to plan a longer time of quiet and solitude in which you can spend some time in worship and appreciation for the gift of the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that your Holy Spirit moved the prophets and the apostles to speak the things that they spoke and to write the things that they wrote. We are so thankful to live in this day and age where we have the word of God and can hold it in our hands and can read it and apply it to our lives. And Father, we thank you for what we've learned today. That in the Old Testament, you would send your Holy Spirit to come upon people to enable them to do a task. And when that task was completed, the Spirit would return to you. But in the New Testament, things are different. The Holy Spirit is going to come and live within us and empower us to live the life that you want us to live. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Father, as we think about these things, help us to be that church on fire that wants to share this message with a world that's hurting and needs to know that we have a God that loves us, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, that loves us and empowers us to live our lives for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song.